Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 24 of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 24. And then we're going to read some verses from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound doctrine, sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We turn back in the Word of God to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Moses here is speaking to the people of God concerning what happened to them when God brought them out of Egypt and his giving of his law to them, and then the wilderness years and their subsequent defeat of the king of Og and Shihon and Bashan. And then he comes in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, and we read from verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen that the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sights of the peoples, who, when they hear of all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how in the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live in the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he had commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of the stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at the Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When your father, children, and children's children, and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not leave you or destroy you to forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. I want to concentrate on the opening words of verse 21 this morning. My son, do not lose sight of these things. First, what are the things that we are not to lose sight of? Second, how is it possible to lose sight of these things? And third, what must we do so that we do not lose sight of these things? First, what are the things that we must not lose sight of? Well, God declares to us that those who walk in his way and seek wisdom are blessed. Verse 13, God declares to us that those who walk in the ways of the Lord are blessed because what they're seeking after is better than silver, is better than gold, is better than precious jewels. These things that we are not to lose sight of is the fact that those who seek after the wisdom of God will experience long life, riches and honor. The things that we are not to lose sight of is the fact that those who seek after God and the ways of God will experience pleasantness and peace. The tree of life will be theirs. So there is blessing now There is wisdom now. A wisdom and a blessing that is far greater than any material possession possible on the face of the earth. And last Lord's Day when I preached in this portion of God's Word, I took you to a passage that showed you that in 1 year, Solomon received from one activity in his life, one business activity, almost £750,000 in 1 year in gold. And so when he says that life with God and wisdom in the ways of God is to be greater and is more cherished than material blessings, you can take it for granted that he knew what he was talking about. And those who experience the ways of God, these things, do not lose sight of the fact that in walking in his ways, the ways of righteousness, the ways of wisdom, do not lose sight of the fact that they are pleasant. They are pleasant. And they are peaceful ways. But these ways are not the ways of the anxious man or the anxious woman. These ways are beautiful in every aspect of the word beauty. The man or woman or young person who delights in the ways of the living God, who delights in them, will delight, no matter what happens in their life, will delight in that which is pleasant and peaceful. And they will inherit eternal life. Life perfect in heaven forever and ever and ever. These are the things that we must not lose sight of. Second, how is it possible to lose sight of these things? How on earth could anyone who has tasted of the blessings of the Lord lose sight of these things? How, having looked at one's life and the reality of eternity, how, having considered the truth of the gospel, how, having been saved by the work of God the Holy Spirit, how, having begun to experience the sweet blessings of the Christian life, how, having begun to taste of that pleasantness, of that peacefulness, of that contentment, of that inner joy, how could any individual, man or woman, young or old, how could they, once having tasted of that, once having seen that, once having delighted in that, how could they ever lose sight of that thing and these things? How can that happen? How is it possible to once having tasted of the amazing joy of new life in Jesus Christ, knowing what life was like in the past, knowing what it was like without Christ, knowing the unhappiness and the discontentment and the anger and the frustration and the bitterness of life, how could anyone, having grasped these things, how can they lose sight of them? Well, we know from our study of God's Word, that's an everyday reality for the man or woman of God. We know how often the people of God, fired by what God was doing in their lives, moved forward and they committed themselves to God. They made great commitments to walk in the ways of God. God came to them at Mount Horeb, and God gave to them the law as the thunder erupted around that mountain and as it was consumed by fire and cloud and smoke. And they stepped back and they dared not touch the mountain because they knew the presence of the Almighty was there. And when the law came to them, And the law was proclaimed to them. They said, we will do all that the Lord says. Everything that the Lord has commanded us, we will do. We know how repeatedly Moses came to them and declared to them to walk in the ways of God, to delight in the ways of God. And yet, when we turn to the account of what took place when these people went into the land, the promise to them on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their forefathers, and we read what they got up to in the book of Judges, we read the following, Judges chapter 2 and 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. This is after God had proclaimed to them, do not bend down and worship another god. And they had said, we will do all that the Lord has said. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the anger of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashereth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to their plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in a terrible distress. We will worship God. We will delight in God. We will obey the words of God. And what do we find after a few years? God's gone. He's abandoned. We read in verse 16, then God raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they heard after other gods and bowed to them. They turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And they did not do so. Whatever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted them and oppressed them. And what would happen is that God would bring in a judge, and God would proclaim through that judge the law of God, and they would deny the judge. They would disobey him, and then God would hand them over once again to those who would plunder them. And then they would get down on their knees and they would plead with God for mercy. And God would bring them in and he would redeem them. He would bring them back. He would bring them a new judge. And for a period of time, they would walk in the ways of righteousness. And then but a season would pass and they would again go. But whenever the judge died, they turned their backs and were more contempt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Time after time after time. We will worship God. We will walk in the ways of God. We will obey the law of God. The Lord God has been good to us. He has been merciful. He has redeemed us out of Egypt. He has given us a law that is for our good. It's for our family's good. The God has said to us, teach it to your children. Train your children to walk in my ways. Teach them to delight in me. Teach them to seek after righteousness. And I will be their God. And I will bless them. And I will give them a pleasant land. And I will give them peace in that pleasant land. And I will give them success in that land. And I will give them honor in that land. All that you have said, God, we will do. But then a time would come. And it didn't matter what God had said. It was as if it was irrelevant. And they would seek after other things, other gods. Not only the Old Testament people either. Many times do we read in the New Testament of Christ calling upon those who would be his followers to diligently apply themselves to his ways. We read in the book of Hebrews the exhortation from the writer to the readers to hold fast to their confession of hope without wavering, for he who has promised it is faithful. He speaks of, let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Men and women who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Men and women who had said, I will walk in the ways of God. Men and women who now were not delighting in the ways of God. They were drifting. They were drifting. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he encourages them to keep pressing on. Keep on going. Keep on seeking after the work and the word of God. How does that happen? How is it possible that that can happen? How is that possible that that can happen? When people have worked and experienced the work of the Spirit in their life, and they've come with genuineness of heart and full integrity, and they've said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And yet, there comes a time in their life when they say, I'm interested elsewhere. My heart's desire lies elsewhere. How can that happen? Well, God's word tells us that there are three stages in that happening. There's the comfortable stage, there's the complacent stage, and then there's the complicit stage. Losing sight of the blessings of Christ didn't happen overnight to the people of God. It didn't happen overnight in the lives of the New Testament believers. It hasn't happened overnight in the lives of the Christians who have walked the face of the earth for the last 2,000 years. And it doesn't and it won't happen overnight in our lives. Losing sight of these blessings, these things that God has promised on oath to give us, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that takes time. And as you read the Old Testament, and as you read the challenges in the New Testament, you discern a pattern. First, there is the comfortable stage. The stage when, after one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, after that initial emotional experience of that experiencing that truly life-changing encounter with God, after the emotional response and reaction to the new world around us, after we have begun to get involved in the life of the church, after we have been excited by that and been enthused by that, after we get over the first initial phase of speaking to our friends and our family and our workmates about the fact that God has done a work in our lives and that we no longer walk in the ways that we used to walk in, but that we are changed. After that initial enthusiasm, and it may take weeks, it can take months, it may even take a few years, there then comes a natural period of stability. A natural period of stability. You can't always be going up the way. It's not spiritually possible. And why that's the reason is because God has told us, and Jesus prays for us, that we will be sanctified by the Word. And in order for us to be sanctified, sometimes we need the pips to be squeezed in our lives. Because sanctification can only take place when we are putting to death sin. And sin is something that we still, as we know from our studies in the book of Romans, sin is something that still exerts a law within us. And we fight and we resist that change in our lives. There are certain things in our lives that we just don't want to give up on. And so you can't always be going up, because sometimes what has to happen is that God has to bring you down, because God has to bring you down to bring you back to Him to deal with that sin that is in our lives. And that's what we saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the fact that God disciplines us. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, a father that the son in whom He delights. The Lord disciplines those He loves, because His goal is the goal of holiness, and that goal can only be attained when the sin is put to death in our lives. And that process of putting sin to death in our lives is not something that we enjoy. We find it extremely unpleasant, and when it's happening, there is a dip, as it were. There is a dip in our lives as Christians. We back off a wee bit, we take a wee step back, because we're not full of the gusto that we previously had. That's normal. That's normal. That's not unusual. We should expect seasons in our lives when we are finding it tough, because you can be sure that during those seasons God is really, really at work in us. He's grinding out some sins in our lives, because His goal is our holiness. But, and it's a big B-U-T, we can, during that period of stability, we can, if we are not careful, if we are not extremely careful, we can begin to develop a pattern of comfortableness. The world of the church becomes familiar to us. We get into a rhythm of living that is a Christian living of rhythm, a Christian rhythm of living. And what can happen is that we no longer are being stretched spiritually. There are new people that come into the life of the church, and we know more than them, because we have gained a wee bit of our through our reading and our study of God's Word. And so we're no longer being stretched, as it were, to catch up. We can now look around us and see that there are other people who are behind us, and that can breed a degree of comfortableness. We don't have to pursue after the big decisions in our lives. We've sort of addressed the issue of what are we going to do on Sunday. We've maybe addressed the issue of a habit that we have in our lives. We've addressed our language. We've addressed our return to the Lord. The big issues that sort of come on a person when they become a Christian in the first few months or even the first year, we have worked through those big issues. There's no need for us really to keep on searching those issues and seeking after God. And the knife edge experience which comes with that, that's no longer there. We've got them sorted, we've stabilized them, they're sorted out. And we sort of can develop into a pattern of comfortableness. Not stability under Christ, but comfortableness in our view of our lives in the church. The real danger lurking in the waters of comfortableness is that we operate within the realms of our own depth. We're at the shallow end of the pool, and we can deal with any of the obstacles that are in front of us because we're walking in our own feet. And if somebody comes careering towards us, splashing fervently, well, we're on our own feet and we know how to deal with it. We can move to the side one way or other. We're comfortable. And that comfortableness, if it goes unchecked, and we've seen it in the Word of God time and time again, and the people of God in the Old Testament, and the issues that Christ raised in the New Testament, and the issues that Paul addressed, and the issue that Peter addresses, and the issue that John addresses, that comfortableness can then quickly lead to complacency. Complacency. The age has gone. The age out of our Christian living has gone. The need for us to depend upon God and His Word has gone. The big issues are addressed. We can handle people in the church fairly well. And what becomes then a case of a fervent relationship with God can really just become a matter of getting by. And we can muddle through like that for a period of time. We can get by well. We know the things to say. We know the people to speak to. We know what issues to address. But what happens then when we're in that complacent state? When something comes into our lives that really, really shakes us? It can be a simple thing. Going to university. Getting a new job. A new child in the family. A change of job. Issues with teenagers. A move of home. A difficulty at work. It can be a financial issue. It can be any one of a number of issues. But it suddenly comes to us in our lives. And because it's new and because it's sufficiently demanding on our lives, where we once had a fervent and vibrant relationship with God, where once our hearts were in tune with God through our daily communion with Him and His Word, and we were living in God, there were always wee issues that we had to deal with, but that we had a relationship with God where we would bring it to God and we'd say to God, God, what am I to do? How am I to cope? Now, because we have become complacent, and the fibre of our relationship with God isn't really there, we go looking for that relationship with God and we don't find anything. Yes, we've been going to church. Yes, we've been reading our Bibles even. But there isn't a reality and a vitality about our relationship ourselves. And this thing comes at us, and whilst we should be able to cope with it, whilst we should be able to take it in our stride with the counsel of God and the advice of a few friends, it totally floors us. Things that we would have been able to deal with 2 or 3 years earlier quite easily because our hearts and our minds were in tune with God, suddenly now this thing is totally out of all proportion in our lives. It just takes over. And we're at sea. We're absolutely at sea. And the third element that takes place is that we then become complicit in decline in our lives spiritually. Because whatever that thing is, or whatever that series of issues are, what happens is that because we don't have the fabric and the foundation of God below us, because we become complacent in our relationship with God, we then begin to become contemptible or have a contemptuous attitude to other people and things around us. The old man begins to well up. And you see that time and time again in the people of God in the Old Testament. Their comfortableness, leading into a complacency with the things of God. And then they begin to become contemptuous of Moses. The number of times that they came to Moses and said, Moses, you have brought us to this place of disaster. Your heart bleeds for man, Moses. My heart, I've been reading and rereading Numbers and Deuteronomy this last few weeks, and I just look at this man and I think, here's a man, we read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 4 today. We read about Moses. Moses, the man whom God had used to bring him out of the promise, out of the land of Egypt. Moses who had gone there and stood before Pharaoh. Moses who had led them and led them and led them. And then they kept on at Moses, and Moses, you've let us down, Moses. You haven't done this, Moses. You haven't done that, Moses. And then it reaches one stage one day at the waters of Meribah where he has to strike the rock, or he has to speak to the rock. I hope it's Meribah. But he has to strike or speak to a rock. God says, speak to the rock, speak to the rock. And he in his anger strikes the rock. He strikes the rock. Because he doesn't speak to it, because he strikes it, he takes the glory from God. Because if he had spoken to it and the water came forth, they would have realized that God had done it. But because he strikes the rock, there's some impression whereby it was because of his work. And because he struck the rock in his anger before God, because of the people of God, God says, that's it, you're not going into the promised land. You're not going in, Moses. Became contemptuous. And it's so easy for us, once we become comfortable and then become complacent, we then become complicit. And we begin to become contemptuous of the good things that we have. Become contemptuous of them. And that which should cause us delight and joy, well, I don't know. I'm not sure anymore. I really don't know anymore. The problem is that our relationship with God, is in a threadbare state. The people weren't hitting out at Moses, although he was getting the brunt of it. The people were hitting out at God because they knew that they were anti-God. They were going after the other Baals. They were chasing after their own hearts. They were chasing after their own bodies. Moses was a guy that was going to get it because he was a figure of authority as far as they were concerned. And it's so easy for this complacency then to give way to this contemptuous attitude. What does it matter? What does it matter? I don't care. It does matter. It does matter. It matters a great deal to us. It matters to us because that is the way back. That is the way back. It's through the Word of God. It's through the teaching of God's Word that we are brought back out of this state. And so this complicitness in our spiritual decline, the old man rears up within us and he says, I'm going to protect my position. When the best thing we could do is say to the old man, you lie where you are. You've done enough bother for one day or one week or one month or one year. You've caused enough grief in my life and my family. I'm not going to let you rise up. I'm going to put to bed this idea that you have a say. The result of this losing sight of the good things of God means insecurity. It means stumbling. It means loss of sleep. We see in verse 24 of chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs that those who walk in the ways of God walk securely. Those who are contemptuous of the ways of God walk insecurely. Those who walk in the ways of God will not stumble. Those who walk not in the ways of God will stumble. Those who walk in the ways of God can lie down and they will not be afraid. They will sleep with peaceful and sweet sleep. But those who don't walk in the ways of God will not sleep well. They will not sleep well. There's insecurity. There's instability. There's a lack of sleep. There's a stumbling. There's a doing this and a doing that and a complaining here and a complaining there. And it's summed up very simply in the word unhappiness. Unhappiness. The soul is unhappy. The heart is unhappy. And then there's a need to begin the process because of God's love of rebuilding that. And how thankful we are today for the love of God. The love of God that doesn't say to us, you're the one that took the stability and turned it into comfort. You're the one that took the stability and turned it into complacency. You're the one that took the stability and turned it into complicit contemptuousness. You are the one who did it. You made your bed, you lie in it. We are thankful to God today that God never says to us, You made your bed, you lion. We thank God today that in His mercy and His grace, God deals with us as a father who loves his child. He disciplines us. He disciplines us because He loves us, and He brings us back to Him through His Word by His Spirit. We thank God for that. For where would we be? We would be mired in continual unhappiness. We'd be mired in continued contemptuousness. We'd be mired in continued frustration and anxiety and anger and animosity. We'd cut ourselves off. We'd just cut ourselves off from the people of God. I don't want anything to do with them. They can do their own thing. Whatever they want to do, let them go and do it. If they want to do that, let them go and do it. That which is for our good, that which is for our pleasantness, that which is for our peace, we are so prone to cut it off so quickly. We can be so quick to cut off that which is good. Just cut it off because that old man. But we thank God that He doesn't allow that to happen. The writer says, do not lose sight of these things. Prevention is always better than cure, isn't it? Prevention is always better than cure. You're always better to prevent something happening than having to deal with the consequences of it afterwards. Knowing the capacity of the people of God in the Old Testament, knowing the capacity of the people of God in the New Testament, knowing the capacity of the people of God for the last 2,000 years, knowing our capacity to take that which is good and to turn it into comfort, complacency and complicity, and to cause us to go into spiritual decline, knowing that as being a reality, then what do we do to make sure it doesn't happen? Rather than having to deal with the cure, what about the prevention? Well, that's where we come on to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm not going to preach another sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just in case you're thinking, he's got a second wind here, he's going to go for it. All I want to draw to you is one simple point. That Moses here, and he's about to hand over the reins of power, Moses says three times in this portion of God's word that we read together, that these people are to take great care. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Verse 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you. How can we prevent spiritual decline in our lives? How can we prevent losing sight of the great things, the great blessings that God has given to us? What can we do to ensure that the stability of our lives doesn't become comfortable, complacent, complicit, contemptuous towards God and the people of God? We need to take care. We need to keep our soul diligently. We need to watch ourselves and each other. You see, if you don't take care, and you don't watch, and you don't do it diligently, then you will become comfortable, complacent, and complicit. That's the reason why the leadership in this church encourage you at every opportunity to engage with the Word, to engage in prayer, and to engage in the ways of righteousness. we know the reality of the spiritual decline in our lives. And we have learned, both through our study of God's Word and through bitter experience, and we would ask you, and we repeatedly ask you, to take care. You need to take care. We labor to help you to take care. We are imperfect. We make mistakes. We have responsibilities in our own homes. We have demands on our own families. We cannot cover all the bases all the time, no matter how much we would love to. We concentrate on the thing that we think will gain the most spiritual value when we gather together every week for prayer, because we are pleading with God. We are pleading with God to care for you and to give you a desire to use His Word that He might care for you. Rather than running around trying to sort out everybody's life, which we couldn't do. I tried in the autumn time to go to every Met and to take care of everybody that I could. And I feel abysmally. Even though I was out every single night in the week, having worked during the day, and I was out and I was doing things like going to Wishaw, picking someone up, going to Holy Town, then going back to Wishaw, then coming back home just to get someone to a Met. I was trying my absolute best, and I realized you can't do it all. You proud, arrogant individual, you cannot do it. But you can pray that God will do it. And that God will use His Word to do it. That God will work in the hearts of people. That God will cause people to take care of themselves. Now that doesn't mean that we're never ever going to go and help people again. Don't spin that to your mind. But we need to take care of ourselves. We need to watch over ourselves. We need to watch our hearts and our minds and our souls. And the key word that Moses used here is diligently. Diligently, diligently, diligently. It can't be done half-heartedly. It can't be done on a whim. It can't be done just... And the danger is that when you get going well and you're going so well for a season of time and you've plowed the work in, you've really put the time into building your relationship with God and things are going well, that's when then you need to be careful, because that's when you become comfortable. Become comfortable. And once you become comfortable, then you become complacent. And it's so easy to live off the spiritual fumes and the spiritual fuel that we invested when we were young in our faith and we were delighting in God. It's so easy to live off those things and to then replace that vitality and that energy that we had from God to us with just knowing how to be a Christian among other people. And if we're not going to lose sight, if we are going to experience the peace and the pleasantness and the sweet sleep, and we're not going to stumble, and we're not going to fall, then what we need to do is take care. Take care to watch our relationship with God. That's what really, really matters. Diligently. Laboring at it, delighting at it, whether in the Lord's day or during the week. Do not lose sight. Do not lose sight of these things. Do not lose sight of these things. You may not lose your faith. Why go through a season of enduring unhappiness when you don't need to? We see it in some in our fellowship. We see it in their faces. When they've come back and they've sat with us, we see it. Some of you have said it. I was wandering for years and I was unhappy. Don't lose sight of what you have in Christ. And don't allow sin to say to you, "Ach, you fight your corner." Seek Christ. Seek Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Pursue Him. What an opportunity you have this week. What an opportunity. I was with the young people on Monday night praying, studying God's Word. We were praying that God would bring people in. And one of the young people prayed, and I could have hugged them. One of the young people prayed, "God, if you don't bring anyone in, you're going to work on our lives anyway." And I thought, oh, how fantastic. I just needed to hear that. Seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Do not lose sight of these things. Be happy in your bed at night. To the glory of God. Amen.